Amen. Yes, thank you, Gail. Cool. Well, I don't know if we have any philosophy majors out there. Didn't think so. We're going to start out with a little introduction with a way of philosophy. In the early 19th century, the German philosopher George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. Yes, so important. The man had two middle names. He was trying to make sense of the world and a world that had been shaken by the Enlightenment and had also been shaken by the tumultuous, turbulent French Revolution. Basically, what was happening is that old certainties were collapsing. Political views were collapsing, religious assumptions, even just traditional ways of understanding life were being challenged. Kind of feels like today in some ways, doesn't it? Well, Hegel was famous for what he called his dialectic philosophy. Basically, what kind of way that people sum that up today is that what Hegel said is that our understanding of life, our understanding of things, it often grows through a pattern of conflict and resolution. Specifically, what he said is that we all begin with a thesis, a settled way of understanding life. But then that thesis gets challenged. That thesis is challenged by an antithesis, an antithesis, that it exposes the limitations, the problems of our assumptions. But then in the end, he said, in the end, there is a resolution. There is what he called a synthesis in which we come away with a deeper understanding of things that we could not have reached if we had not had the conflict, if we had not had the tension. So it's thesis, antithesis, synthesis is what he said. We typically don't discover deeper truth until something disrupts what we thought we already knew. Well, John 9 unfolds in a remarkably similar way. The chapter begins with the disciples holding a thesis. They had a settled theological assumption. But God moves in a way that challenges their theological assumption. And in the end, there is a synthesis in which they come away with a far greater understanding, a far greater conclusion than what they had before. But one of the things that John 9 points us to is that we don't just need intellectual categories to understand life. What we need is a revelation from God. And more specifically, what we need to make sense of the fallenness and brokenness of the world that we live in is that we need a Savior. We need a Savior to save us from those things. And the deepest, most satisfying truths and understanding of the world are not found in philosophical ideas, but in a person, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to see in this passage how Jesus, he's already said that he is the light of the world. When we come to trust in him, we find peace for a turbulent world. Heard that in Andrew's testimony. Turbulent world, you find peace and freedom in Christ. And we're also going to see in this passage is why we find peace in Christ. As we find peace in him, God also gives us a testimony. A way that he has worked in our lives that we can share with others about his greatness, about his goodness, about who he is. And that's one of the things as we're in this series called Testify, we all want to grow in our understanding of who God is, in our experience of his redemption, but also in our ability to communicate who he is and what he has done in our lives so that others can experience the same grace. Amen? Amen. Well, let's look at the first first point is the thesis. What is the thesis of John 9? What is the thing that kind of gets disrupted here? Well, the passage, it begins with the disciples. They go by a man who was born blind, and the disciples, they show that they had the common understanding of their day. They questioned, they said, why was this man born blind? Is it the result of his sin or his parents' sin? Their conclusion is that clearly this man is blind because of someone's sin. And it's not a question of if, but just whose sin, his or his parents'. That's the prevailing view of the day. Well, if you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. Interesting. Jesus responds, no. It's so that the work of God may be displayed. Very different view of suffering, very different view of what this man is going through. And just as a way, God just may bring you through some hard things so that you can know him more and that so that you can reveal him more fully. He might give you a testimony to share with others. But the point of this is that there is a clear thesis. There's a clear way of understanding things. There's a clear thesis that the disciples are living by and operating with. But there's also some other theses that may not be as obvious in this, aren't there? What are some of the other theses? How about the thesis of the Pharisees? They had a thesis. They had a thesis. You know, the thesis of the man may be that, well, I was born blind. I'm a mistake. I am the result of a mistake. My parents messed up. Or maybe he just views, man, I did something and God has punished me for it. What hope does he have? Does he have any hope that this blindness will be taken away? Does he have any hope that his sin or whosoever sin has plagued his life is going to be taken away? No hope for healing. And he lives in that every day. You could also think about the thesis of his parents. They have a thesis too, don't they? Probably a thesis that reflected somewhat of what the man himself had. There's the counter, the thesis of the Pharisees, who are the self-righteous religious leaders of the time. And hey, life is good. I'm not blind. I've done everything right. That's a thesis, isn't it? That's a settled way of understanding the world. They also have a thesis that God isn't going to heal this sinner, and a thesis that, well, God doesn't work on the Sabbath. Those things can't happen. They have a very controlled understanding of who God is, and they don't want anything to interrupt that. All of these things are swirling around. There's all of these theses that each person has, and God is going to act. It's almost like he just kind of throws a grenade in there and just all the effects of people running this way and that way. There are many theses going on. You have a thesis about life. Next thing we see is the antithesis. What is the antithesis? Well, that's where everything gets changed, right? Everyone's thesis seems correct until this man blind from birth comes back talking about the colors of the sky, right? Comes back and everybody's trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Sometimes God does things in your life that you don't expect. Maybe you didn't expect to be healed and you were healed. Praise God. Maybe your thesis is, I'll never get sick. I've honored God in every way. Why? How could I ever get sick? And then you get sick. Maybe it's cancer, maybe it's divorce, whatever it is, we all have a way of viewing life. And when God, sometimes things happen in life that will challenge our understanding of who he is and what he's doing. This man is healed. The problem of blindness becomes a full-blown crisis, doesn't it? Sometimes when God works, others get mad. One way you can say it is the man healed, he's rejoicing. But what happens is people gonna people. I love that saying, people gonna people, right? People are difficult. People do strange things. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. People are peopling, right? Not everybody's seeking to honor the Lord. And it gets complicated. Be really simple if everybody just had a heart to follow the Lord all the time. And we saw clearly, but that's not always the case, is it? The neighbors are shocked. The Pharisees are mad. The man is pressured. The parents are afraid. All of that is going on. People are peopling. The Pharisees are the one that should be leading others to know God. But they're not doing that. Still celebrating the miracle. Wait a minute, it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Reminds me, I heard a while back, it was about a lifeguard. Lifeguard, he's on duty, he's at the beach, sees a man drowning, jumps out of his chair, runs out into the water, grabs the guy. The guy, he's been underwater. The lifeguard grabs him, swims to shore, brings him up on shore. The guy's not breathing. He gives him CPR. He resuscitates him. The man comes to life. He saves his life. What a hero. Until the insurance company got involved. He said, wait a minute, that guy, he was drowning in an area that's labeled swim at your own risk. Hey, lifeguard, you're not supposed to protect that area. You're supposed to protect the area over here. So you broke protocol. You break protocol, you're fired. What a way to celebrate a hero, right? Something is backwards. Well, these guys are similar to those insurance guys, aren't they? Wait a minute, you're quibbling over healing on a Sabbath? A man was just healed. His sight was restored. It's interesting. The Pharisees said you can't work on the Sabbath. And so work would consist of different things. One of the things that may be considered work was kneading dough. Kneading dough, he couldn't do that on a Sabbath. Well, Jesus just spit on the ground, made mud, and put it on his eyes. That's similar to work. Probably the way that they derived his working on the Sabbath. So they then question the blind man, and this is a full court press, right? This is like an NBA finals. We're going all out. We're trying to prevent the ball from getting across the court. We are going to press you and make it hard. Give glory to God and bash Jesus. It's interesting. Even this man's parents are so intimidated that they don't want to get involved. They're like, hey, ask him. He's of age. We're out. I mean, it's a bad situation when your parents don't even want to stick up for you, right? That's bad. There is all kinds of pressure being put on them. Now, it's interesting. If you go read the Old Testament, you'll see that sight being restored is one of the signs that the Messianic age has come. Isn't that amazing? What Jesus has done, it was a sign of the Messiah. And what happens here is the crisis reveals the real problem. The real problem here, it is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. It's not just physical blindness, but it is spiritual blindness. Even religious leaders can be spiritually blind. And that's the far greater issue that is going on in the book of John and here in John 9 in particular. The Pharisees, they are religious leaders, but they have no interest in God. They're not interested in truth. They're interested with preserving their own way of life. They intimidate the parents so much that they shrink back. And you know what? It's really hard to reason with people who aren't interested in truth. Sometimes you try and reason, you try and bring truth, but when our hearts are hard, it just gets blocked like a shield, pushes it off. And what began as a debate about the cause of suffering becomes a revelation about the identity of Christ. It's not the problem of physical blindness and eyes that don't work, but it is about spiritual blindness and hearts that don't listen to God. That is the real crisis of this situation. And that brings us to the third point, which is the synthesis. The synthesis. What is going on in all of this? You know, sometimes peace comes through things settling down, like a bottle of Coke. You shake it up, and sometimes you just need to let it set for a little bit. Calms down. Other times, the pressure builds and it just blows the casing, right? This has a little bit of those, both of those. The tension makes the man press into the truth. So when you feel tension in your life, when you feel tension in your walk with the Lord, and when you feel tension in maybe your expectations and what you're getting, what do? Do you get mad at God? Do you turn from God? Or do you try to press in to understand him more? How do you handle those things? The tension makes this man press into God. He doesn't know much, but he knows enough. He knows enough that he can't settle for the Pharisees' view. They're saying, hey, just say this man's a sinner. And he's like, look, he doesn't know a lot. I just love this guy. Man, he can't articulate the Trinity. He can't articulate justification by faith. But he knows that Jesus has done something in his life. And he knows that Jesus is different than everyone else. And so what he knows, he stands by. He's saying, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Man, isn't that bold? That is bold, but it's just the plain and simple truth. He's not trying to do anything fancy. He's just testifying to what he knows. Maybe you feel that way sometimes in life where people are trying to get you to do something and you're like, look, man, I don't understand that. I'm not real articulate, but it just doesn't sound right. I don't know a lot, but I know that's not true. Look, when people are trying to get you to lie, when they're trying to manipulate you, that's kind of a red flag that something's off. When they're trying to get you to move away from the truth, that's when it's clear, this isn't of God. They're trying to get him to do that, and he knows enough. He knows enough to know, I'm not going that way. He stands his ground. The Pharisees pressure him, but he ignores their intimidation and speaks the truth. Verse 25, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. That's his testimony. God has worked in his life. This man who is an outcast, he's healed. And more than being healed, he becomes a worshiper of Jesus. And you also see growth in his understanding. First, Jesus was a man who healed him, and then he's a prophet, and in the end, he is worshiping Jesus. What Jesus did in his life brings him to the point of worshiping him, and he's willing to lose everything he has in order to be with Jesus. I mean, you just think about that. You met a man who came and spit on the ground and healed your eyes, did what no other doctor could do, did what no other therapy could do, and he did it just like that in an instant. When you meet a man like that, you realize there is a power behind this guy. There is a truth with him. There's something altogether different. I would rather be with him and give up everything else. I'd rather have him than gain the whole world, because the world hasn't been able to do anything for me. The world will make a lot of promises, but it never delivers on them. Jesus was different. We would say that this man, he now sees with the eyes of his heart. He has spiritual eyes to see what God is doing. He has been healed physically, but he's also experienced a spiritual rebirth. What John 3 talks about, being born again. He's been regenerated. He's been made alive. He was living physically, but now he has a spiritual birth. Now he's alive to the things of God. He's following God. He was dead, but now he's alive. And he came to see Jesus as the one to hope in, the one to trust in, the one who would fix everything. He finds his resolution, he finds his synthesis in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And let me just tell you, all the problems in the world, we need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, Jesus comes to save us. And he saves us in every way. What this man experienced in the present is what Jesus promises for all those who trust in him. I'd love to see everyone who's blind be healed now. I'd love to see those who have physical ailments healed now. But Jesus doesn't always do that in the present, but he promises in the future he will return and restore all things. He's going to make the world right. This man finds his resolution, he finds his synthesis, he finds his salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to become a Christian. It means that you give up trying to find salvation from the world. You give up trying to find salvation in the medical experts, in the intellectual experts, in the philosophers, and you find your salvation in Jesus Christ. That he's the one that can heal you. He's the one that can heal you physically. He's the one that can heal your spiritual needs, your depression, your shame, your embarrassment. He can take all those away. He came so that he would die and take the punishment that your sin, that your mistakes deserve, so that you can be set free. This man finds his synthesis in him. But there's a great irony here, isn't it? Because the Pharisees, they find their resolution somewhere else, don't they? They find a resolution somewhere else. And it's not with Jesus, is it? The Pharisees find their resolution and their synthesis is in what I'd call a dead religion. They've got their religion, they've got their temple, they've got their synagogue, they've got the Word of God, but their hearts are not interested in it. Their hearts are not interested. It's all about them preserving their way of life. And sometimes we get a religious code around us where we do just enough of the right things to be better than others, and we never really let God have a reign over our lives. We go to church occasionally, we show up, we kind of do a few things, and it's enough to say, hey, I'm a Christian, but not really enough to allow the Lord to work in your life. You have not surrendered to him. The Pharisees, they had not surrendered to God. They weren't following him. They had their prayers, they had their Bible readings, but they had hearts that were not open to that. They were still spiritually blind. And let me also say this, you are going to go through life and encounter people who are spiritually blind, people who oppose you, maybe people who oppose you in the name of religion. You're going to have to stand strong in that. To be strong, you have to have something greater than yourself to trust in. If you're just relying on your own strength, you're never going to be strong enough. God has created you to depend on Him, to need Him. The only thing that's going to make sense of life is a relationship with Him. But you're also going to have to ask yourself, are you more willing to push God and His people aside, like the Pharisees did, or are you willing to embrace His truth and His calling on your life? Are you willing to surrender your plans for your life to God's plan for your life? Are you willing to surrender, pursuing your own way to following Jesus? Give up going astray so you can make time for church. You can make time for the things of God, where you start surrounding yourself with people who have a heart that want to follow God. Sometimes you can determine your relationship with the Lord just by the people you're around. Are you surrounding yourself with people who love God and are passionate about Him? Or are you surrounding yourself with people who have no category for serving Jesus? Surrounding yourself with people that have no interest in the things of God. That's a great indicator of where your heart is at. This blind man, he's got to make a decision. Is he going to identify with Jesus, or is he going to try and preserve his way of life? Preserve his people. He picks Jesus. You know, this man's also a great illustration that sometimes when you share your testimony, doesn't mean that everybody comes running to you. Doesn't mean that everybody runs to Jesus. I've talked to some people like, well, I shared my testimony and nobody trusted in Christ. I shared my testimony and everybody got mad at me. I've experienced that. Went home, shared my story with people that I was close to. They wanted nothing to do with me. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. It came at a cost. But this man truly gives glory to God. He worships at the feet of Jesus. There's much that he doesn't know, but his testimony, it is simple, it is true, it's a little bit raw. This man didn't finish the Bible study class on how to give your testimony. He wasn't able to make it to the testimony workshop night. Imagine if he had, it would be even better, right? You know? He wasn't able to do those things. He was put on the spot. It's a bit raw, unprepared, but he is genuine. And it's amazing. I was blind, but now I see. And if you asked him 20 years later, it would probably be exactly the same. I was blind, but now I see. God worked in his life. And it's interesting that the thing that seemed to be what was the cause of his ruin is actually the thing that becomes his platform for ministry, isn't it? Thought the blindness, his blindness was what cast him out of society. His blindness was what prevented him from working and doing all the things that normal people do. But it's that blindness that becomes his platform. And sometimes God is going to take you through hard things, and those hard things are going to become the platform in which you can stand on and share your testimony, the platform in which you can stand on to declare his glory. The platform you stand on to say, hey, it's not me, it's him. You say, I wasn't enough, but he is. God is going to give you a platform. So sometimes those hardships that you hate, and yes, I hate going through hardships too. I'll take a life of ease. But I realize hardships have a way of giving us a story to tell that those times of ease just don't allow. His ruin became his platform. And sometimes your mess will become your ministry. Sometimes, maybe you've made a mess of your own life. Maybe you're in it and you feel like, man, I'm in a hole and I can't get out. Keep trusting him. Keep turning to him. He is gracious and compassionate. Those who humble themselves, says he will exalt. He will lift up. If you humble yourself, he brings you out of that. If you stay proud like the Pharisees did, if you just harden your heart, God, why did you do this? I'm mad at you. He's going to keep humbling you. He's going to humble you until you respond. Your mess just may become your ministry. I was actually sharing a little bit of my testimony this week with people because I remembered saying, I grew up in a nominally religious family, which means we went to church Easter, Christmas every 3, 4, 5 years. I don't remember going very often. And I grew up nominally Catholic. I won't indict all Catholics, but I was nominally Catholic. The only thing I knew about being Catholic was that it was okay to drink, right? That was my theological framework. That's all I had, guys. That was it. So I adopted that. It's like, hey, I'm Catholic, thumbs up. And we'll just say we had some issues in the family. So at a young age, I didn't know how to deal with those issues. So I just dealt with them how I saw everybody else deal with them, which was lots of alcohol. Lots of alcohol, and then that led to drugs and other things. And I can remember some of the stuff that I did for the first time. And when I did it, I said, God, you brought these hardships on me, so I'm doing this. And I remember saying, God, you are not gonna break me. I'm mad. I was angry and confused and just mad. And I remember saying that. And my heart was hard. It was closed to the things of God. I just had giving God a fist, pushing him aside. And I proceeded to do what I saw everyone else doing. I proceeded to do what the world said, this is where life is at. And it just left me empty and confused. I can remember being in the basement of a house we were all partying at and just feeling the effects of what I'm doing. Seeing friends whose lives were being ruined, literally ruined. And just coming to a point where it's like, this is terrible. I hate what I'm going through. And I remember being in the bottom of this basement just praying, saying, God, if you get me through this, I'll never do it again. And I remember, I didn't think I'd go to college. I thought I was going to go into the military. Kind of an interesting thing. I actually prayed. I was not a praying person. I prayed in the bottom of that basement. And it was kind of like June, and I'm a senior, and I just graduated. I don't know where I'm going to college. I think I'm going in the military. My dad actually came down and said, hey, have you got your tuition money? I was like, I don't have any money. It was interesting. I left this out. The week before, I'd gone up to my room. I just prayed. I said, God, I don't care where I go. I just need to find you when I get there. I was not a religious person, but I thought the healing that I need, I think it's only going to come through God. And so I prayed that prayer. The next week, my dad comes down, says, here's a check. Get your tuition in. I was like, wow, I guess I'm going to college. I go to college a few months later. Literally, the first person I meet helps me check into my dorm room and invites me to a Bible study. I'd never been invited to a Bible study my entire life. I thought, that's a coincidence. Actually, I thought, oh, that's the Lord. Something's going on. I went to a Bible study and I started reading the Bible, started understanding the gospel. I didn't know the gospel. I just thought you've got Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and Jesus. And they're all kind of the same. And I know about the same amount with each of them. And so they asked me, said, do you know who Jesus is? I said, no, I have no idea. He said, well, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And at that point, my confusion turned to panic because I was just sweating. I knew I messed up. I said, why? How could I ever make it to heaven? Like, I feel like I've messed up too bad for that. And he started to go through the Ten Commandments. I was like, I was right. I blew it. I blew it. God's holy requires zero sin. I've blown it. And then he started to share the gospel with me, that God loved us so much that he sent his son to live a perfect life, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's like, wow, I didn't need to be convinced I was a sinner. I didn't need to be convinced I'd messed up. I needed to be convinced that I had hope, that God would do something in my life, that he would redeem me. I was hopeless. I was angry, confused, and hopeless. And as I sat there reading these things, I thought, wow, if God is holy and that makes sense, and I'm not holy and that makes sense, then the only way for me to be in his presence is for someone to come and take away my sin. And it only makes sense that an infinite God could do that. And it was like I could see. It was like I had been blind before, and I could now see. God changed me in that moment. I was born again. I was made alive to the Spirit of God. That's what God did in my life. That's what he offers to you. If you stop going your own way, you stop hardening your heart and respond to him. One of the things that's so powerful in this passage is this man's testimony. He shares his story. We read this and we're encouraged. I was encouraged hearing Andrew's testimony today. We want to be in a season where we are sharing what God has done in our life. Let me ask you this. What is your story? Can you articulate that? Do you have a testimony? Have you turned from the world to surrender to Jesus? Have you experienced the spiritual rebirth that Jesus talked about? Have you experienced that? Do you have a way of sharing it with others? We want to share the light and life of Jesus because, you know, we look around and we live it in such a confused time, don't we? Kind of like the time that Hegel lived in, where there's this enlightenment and there's this revolution and people are rebelling against everything, traditional values, and then they buy into a new system and it just lets them down. And we also live in a time that is not tolerant of faith, particularly not tolerant of the Christian faith, not tolerant of hearing testimony. But are we going to give into the darkness and shrink back? Or are we going to speak up and share that God is working in the world? He's working in my life. He's working in the lives of other people. It gets intimidating sharing our testimony because the darkness is really pressing in on us, isn't it? We've got to decide, is there going to be a testimony? Is there going to be something for people to hear? What are you going to leave them with? Come up with a life verse. This guy's life verse, this guy's testimony, I was blind, but now I see. Another life verse or testimony you may have, I was lost, but now I'm found. Powerful words of the great song, the great hymn. Short, pointed, powerful. Maybe you have a saying like that. If not, let me give you a way to think about how you can share your testimony. I call this a 10-second testimony. A testimony you can share in 10 seconds. It's on the screen. You can just say, there was a time in my life. You can say, I was blank and blank, but I trusted in Jesus, and now I'm blank and blank. I would fill that in. I would say, I was angry and confused, but I trusted in Christ, and I found peace, and I found joy. The blind man would say, hey, I was blind and hopeless. I can see, and I have hope for the future. Think about if some of these Pharisees were converted. How about that? I was confident in my religious works, but Jesus broke me down and showed me that I needed him. You know, I'm praying we have some people coming out of the rebellious life like I was in. I'm praying we have people that come to faith that are in that rebellious religion where you've just pushed God aside by having a religion around you. Your heart isn't into him. No more than my heart was into God when I was in my rebellion, and we go to church and then I'd go party. What's your testimony? Do you have a way of sharing that? Write that down. Think through it. Pray for God to use you. Pray for God to give you opportunities to share your testimony. If God has opened your eyes and heart to see who he is, to see the greatness of who Jesus is, that's a miracle. Hearts being changed, that's the greater miracle. Yes, it's awesome that this guy could see, but if he could see but his heart was still closed, it'd be a tragedy. We want to be a church that is laboring to see hearts changed. We want to be a church that people who are hopeless can come in and find hope, where people who are broken can come in and find healing, where people who are in rebellion can come in and find freedom and following Christ, where they can be experiencing a renewal and be around a people that are worshiping Jesus, that are saying, hey, let's go this way. Stop doing that. Let's run in this direction. Let's share about what God is doing in our lives. So I want to encourage you, as we are in this season of looking at people who testify to Jesus, I want you to be encouraged by what the Word says, but I also want to challenge you to do what the Word says, to emulate what you see in the Scriptures, to share your story. We're going to do a workshop. I hope it's a time where we can look at some principles on how to share, but I hope it's also just a powerful time of fellowshipping around how God has changed your brothers and sisters in the church, and where we can encourage one another, where we can be more faithful witnesses, but where we can also be family members who know one another, we're closer to each other, and we're furthering the work of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness in our lives. We thank you for your grace that interrupts and breaks down our false thesis. We are grateful for the hard times in life that you bring to us because they allow us to know you more fully. God, if that's what it takes for us to know you, then we pray that you would do that. It took me being humbled in order to serve you. I pray that others would learn quicker, but Lord, I pray that you would do what you need to do to draw people to yourself. Lord, give us confidence in who you are and what you've done for us. And I just pray even right now, maybe there are some that need to confess their faith in you. They've been following the world and it's taken them to a place they never thought they'd be. Lord, I just pray you would give them hope and encouragement and the gift of repentance in which they can speak up and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. God, I'm not going to keep opposing you and going astray. I'm going to submit to you. Just want to encourage you to take a moment and pray that prayer. Just humble yourself and ask the Lord for help to confess that you're following him. In a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. This supper was instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's a way that we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Scripture also warns us to not eat of it in an unworthy manner. If you're not a Christian, if you're not following Christ, I want to ask you to not participate in this, because this is a profession of faith. It's a profession of following. If you're not following him, it just doesn't make sense to do that. But I also want to invite you that if you're not following him, this can be a moment that you turn back to him. This can be your day of salvation in which you surrender to him. We're to confess our sins. And I just want to give you a moment to do that now. If you're following Christ, but you've been in a pattern of sin, I would encourage you to confess your sin. If you just see areas, pockets of your life that have not been honoring to Christ, you can confess those. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated us from our sins. That's what Christ's blood does for you. You don't have to feel the guilt. You don't have to feel the shame anymore. You rest in him. I also want to invite you, if you've not been following Christ, but you're ready to submit to him, I want to encourage you to share that with somebody and participate. Participate in proclaiming your faith in Jesus Christ. This verse, and then Mark and I were going to open up the lines to come down for Lord's Supper. I also want to remind you, we're available. If you want to pray, we would love to pray for you. If it's a need you have or just something, an area you want to see God work, we want to be available to pray and believe that God answers prayer and that he will meet you in this. If you just need someone to confess what you've been through, we want to be there for that. So Mark and I will be available to each, but Scripture says that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus' body was broken for your sin. His blood was shed. I want to invite you to come to the table to receive what he has secured for you and experience the gift of salvation and the communion that is found in him.